It's one thing to look at your gym equipment in the house that you purchased online, QVC, so excited to get in shape. It's one thing to look at it and know that you have it and understand how it works. It's another to go use it. It's one thing to understand some things about the Bible or of faith. It's another to exercise. It's another to act. It's another to be a doer, not just a hearer. And so sometimes it takes, some partners. So that's why in church sometimes we'll confess together. That's really the purpose in church of confessing Scripture, saying things, repeat this after us. It's not just to fill time. I could fill my time even better. No, it's not just to fill time, make it feel like we did something in church. It's to help you recognize how to lift the weights, how it feels when you say it out loud with you, when you mean it. At home, you're sometimes timid, but when you get around faith and other people, it helps you lift the weight. You know, a trainer, you know, they scream at you so you can lift harder. Right. I never did like trainers. It's like, could you leave me alone? I only want to do 19 out of 20. I don't want to do the 20th. And same thing with things of faith. Sometimes you don't want to say I got to confess. Okay, what do I got to say? You don't really want to, but you need to. So that you get in a habit of being very quick and instant when problems arise at home. You're quick to say the truth. You're able to respond to the Holy Spirit quicker with more authority. In Jesus' name, I reject that. Or glory to God. Or I receive that. Or let's not listen to that. Or being able to police your own tongue at home.
Amen.
So that you know, if you're saying truth at church, then it's more real to you. So then you go home and you recognize, oh, I can't say stuff at home at church that's true and then lie at home. I can't just be happy at church because I was so happy today and everybody saw me, and I can't go home and be grumbling and complaining and sad.
Right. Come on.
Yeah.
So this helps us get in the flow of what God's doing. You know, the kingdom of God has a system, and we need to operate in that system.
Amen.
And so we do it together, and last week some people got even miracles in the church service, and then Sunday people got miracles during the church service. And so doing it together, man, it sure helps. Fortunately, God planned this, right? So that you didn't stay at home trying to live the Christian life all by yourself. That always goes over real big. Jesus planned the assembly. We've talked a lot about that. Okay, I said turn to Ephesians. Let's see here. Let's do a little exercise on this idea that we're supposed to be strong in the Lord. In Joel it says, "Let the weak say." Why would you do that? Let the weak say, because if you're weak, you need to say something. If you're under, you need to say something to get you over. Like if you're feeling like you're underneath everything, you need to say, I'm an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. My faith overcomes the world. My faith overcomes the world. I just feel like I'm getting overtaken by the, okay, well, say something different. So let the weak say the opposite. And this is how faith people live. We say the opposite of what maybe we feel or see. You don't feel wonderful, you don't feel worthy, but you look in the mirror and you say, you're wonderful and worthy because God made you worthy. In Christ, I am worthy. So you say the opposite of what you might be seeing and feeling. So rather than describe all the dirty details of the facts of life, you're supposed to say the exact opposite of those facts of life.
Right.
Well, we don't have any money in the bank account. Let's log in. We don't have any money in the bank account. Don't ever say that. Stop just repeating the facts. Learn how to say what God has said. Surely my God shall supply all of our need. Let the poor say, I am rich, which that's just a song. But, you know, you can find truth scripture about being rich in all things. And in spite of looking at a poor bank account, you can say, I am rich. And then once it gets in your heart, that little bank account number starts ticking up.
That's right.
Once rich and wealthy and prosperous gets in your heart, you'll see it start coming up because God has something to work with.
Uh-huh.
Some people don't like that, but that's the way faith works. Faith takes a truth and brings it to pass by saying it until it becomes reality.
Good word. Good word.
So let the weak say I'm strong. So go ahead and say I'm strong.
I'm strong.
Say I'm so strong.
I'm so strong.
In Christ I am strong.
In Christ I am strong.
I'm so strong.
I'm so strong.
I'm getting stronger in Christ.
I'm getting stronger in Christ.
Every day I'm getting stronger in Christ.
Every day I'm getting stronger in
Christ. I am not weak. Glory.
Glory.
1 Corinthians 16 says this, I'll quote it to you. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm brave and I'm strong.
Yes.
And I'm standing fast in the faith. Nothing can move me. Say that loud, say nothing can move me.
Nothing can move.
I'm brave and I'm strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Say that one out loud. Say, I am strong in the Lord,
I am strong in the Lord,
and in the power of his might.
In the power of his
might.
I
am strong in the Lord
and
in the power of his might. So you see a little sentence like that that's a little odd, in the power of his might. It doesn't make full sense to maybe our American brain, so say it about 100 times until the Holy Spirit starts revealing something to you about the power of his might. What would that mean? I mean, we could teach on it and try to give revelation, but saying it opens your heart up to get some revelation about those words. We see those words in Ephesians 1 that we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And then it goes on with several other of these spiritual words. It's like until you pray them a bunch, you won't have the capacity to receive the understanding of it. So saying the scripture actually does bring understanding to you.
Amen.
You never want to just read the Bible with your mind.
Amen.
You want to read it with your heart and your mouth. Remember where miracles happen? This is the word of faith that we preach. That with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. So where is this miracle word? It's in our heart and in our mouth. The word of faith that we preach, which is that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then boom, we're saved.
Right.
So the heart and the mouth. So when you read the Bible, don't read it with your brain. Read it with your heart and your mouth. That's why we mutter the word. We meditate on the word. We read it. We think it. We say it. We talk about it to ourselves. We talk to the Lord about, Lord, you said, wow. Wow, Lord, you said, and you repeat it to him.
Amen.
Of course, your brain is involved. I understand that. But don't let that be the final resting place of what you learned.
Right.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, we can read that one. I'll quote this scripture from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can say that one. Grace being favor and ability and substance and all things necessary for life. Be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So say it out loud. I am strong in the grace. I am strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm strong in his grace. Glory. Now, grace obviously has all sorts of different facets, but saying it out loud helps it start coming to pass for you. You know these truths already. We know these scriptures. We've read these scriptures. But we have to say them and act on them and expect them and let the Lord build this reality in our heart. Which won't happen just by a one-time reading or a one-time sermon.
Amen.
Just won't happen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. So this is a prayer, but the goal is to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. What? Yeah, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man.
Come on.
Say that one out loud. I am strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The inner me
is strengthened
by his spirit. I'm strong inside. My inner man is strengthened. Hallelujah. You ever feel weak getting out of bed? You're going to have to say something. Don't just run to the medicine cabinet. Don't just whine all the way to the kitchen, the coffee machine. Get up saying something truthful. Get up acting like a Christian. You know, Christians ought to get out of bed different than the heathen.
That's right.
We ought to have a little joy, a little strength in our life, you know. How would you know? Well, it comes out of your mouth. I mean, sometimes you ought to be so annoying that the family members are like, "You're so annoying. You're always so happy. You're just so annoying." Yes, I'm strong in the Lord all the time. Glory to God. I drink my coffee after I'm strengthened with might by his spirit.
Hallelujah.
Okay, fine. So simultaneously, drink your coffee and get strong in the spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now we're going to talk about rooted and grounded in just a minute, but notice those terms, rooted and grounded in love.
Glory.
May be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the length and breadth and depth and height and the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. All these wonderful truths, you got to say these things out loud.
Right.
So I'm rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 1 is a good one. Go to Colossians 1. This is how you make it through the Christmas season. Doesn't have to wear you out, beat you up. You just stay strengthened with all might through it. Colossians chapter 1. This is another prayer, but verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience, long suffering with joy. So come on, we can all be strengthened with all might. Matter of fact, I am. Just say it out loud. I am strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering. That means I can be patient. Patient, 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 patient. I'm so patient. Just say that. I'm so patient. Oh, I'm so patient with everybody. I'm so patient with everybody. I'm so patient. Say, I annoy people with my patience. I have such long suffering. I'm willing to suffer long with your craziness. I'm willing to suffer long. I'm a long sufferer. See, this is how you recognize you're not too patient all the time. So you say the opposite. I am patient. I have a fruit of the Spirit. It's patience. I've got patience coming off my vine and long suffering, man. I'm willing to suffer long with all my people. That means I'm willing to put up with you in love. Not put up with you in bitterness, but put up with you in love. Long-suffering doesn't mean you're bitter the rest of your life having long-suffering.
Amen.
Yep, I'm suffering long, that's for sure. No, long-suffering means you do it with kindness and love and tenderness.
Right.
Which are other fruits of the Holy Spirit. So how are you gonna get long-suffering? You're going to have to say it. Say, I'm a long-sufferer. I have such patience. I'm so kind. I'm so kind. I'm so kind. Makes people so mad. I'm so kind. I'm so nice, I'm so kind, I'm so loving, I'm so tender, I'm so good, so patient. I'm so patient in traffic. Say that one. I'm so patient in traffic. I'm patient every day. I'm patient at work. I'm so patient with everybody everywhere. I never get frustrated in traffic. Come on, faith people have to put to practice what you're learning. You know, when I tell jokes up here to help you recognize that your impatience in traffic is unacceptable, you're supposed to know the solution to change yourself.
Right.
We like to add humor to help you recognize your sins. But it's not so that you can feel okay about doing that. It's so that you can change that.
Amen.
And I didn't have to slap you.
That's why. That's why. Amen.
So I'm strengthened with all might. According to his glorious power.
For all patience.
Like part of your strengthening is to make you patient.
Wow.
So if you're impatient, you're not all that strong. Strengthened with might by his glorious power for all patience. Sometimes Christians think they're strong because they've learned a lot or look like they were the most faithful on the surface, but deep down, you better be patient, long-suffering, have some fruits of the Spirit, or you're not all that strong. Got quiet, didn't it? Praise the Lord. All right, maybe there's another one here. Just skip that one. In Colossians. Yeah, if y'all are laughing in the Spirit, then that means the Holy Spirit, that means you're laughing with the Holy Spirit. He's probably laughing at you, some of you. He's helping you laugh at yourself a little bit. So that's acceptable. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's talk about being rooted and grounded a bit. We didn't read this, I skipped it, but Colossians 1 verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And so there's this element of this gospel, it causes hope and you're not supposed to be moved away from it. And so you need to be rooted and steadfast in the truth, in what you know, in your hope. Some of you need to have a hope of patience. Don't be moved away from that. You need to have a hope of being strengthened. Don't move away from that. You need to have some hope of joy or provision or health and healing or whatever you need. Don't be moved away from it. Be grounded and steadfast in that hope.
Yes.
Of course, he's speaking primarily about our eternal hope. Don't be moved away from heaven's hope. Don't be moved away from your ultimate hope of eternal life in heaven with God or with God in person. Don't be moved away from that. Don't ever get so discouraged in life you're moved away from the glory of, I get to go to heaven though.
Whoa.
Not now, but later. Don't be moved away from that. People get too disappointed in things. Don't be moved away from what's coming. And if you can establish eternal hope, then you can start having earthly hope too. So I said 2 Thessalonians. All right, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So he's going to comfort our hearts and may he establish you in every good word and work.
Right.
And so I want to talk about some things that will establish us.
Right.
Keep us stable in an unstable world.
Right.
Amongst unstable people. With your unstable emotions. What's going to establish, what's going to keep us stable or establish us, comfort our hearts in every good work and in word, every good word and work. So there's a couple aspects there. And then look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You know, Christians ought to feel guarded from the evil one. But he needs to establish you. You need to be established or stable if you're going to be safe from the evil one. Unstable people are open prey to the devil. The Lord is the faithful one who will establish you. But there's some things we need to do to be established so that we're guarded from the evil one. Listen, if you don't feel guarded from the evil one, the first thing you need to do is find some scripture that keep you safe from the evil one. The scripture says many times that we're safe from the evil one.
Right.
He gave his angels charge over us, that we're safe from all the arrows that fly by day and the pestilence. That we have scripture that says some of these things. In Peter, it says we are kept by the power of God.
Right.
We are kept under guard by the power of God. So there's some scripture that really, if it was in your heart, you would start feeling safer from the evil one. Safer physically, safer financially, safer from all sorts of calamity in your life.
Right.
Parents can establish this for their children, that they never have to feel unsafe for their children. This day and age, that's a big deal. As a parent, you need to work on it so that you feel very, very confident in God and have reason to feel that confidence.
Right.
Not so you can make really, really crazy decisions or get really, really loose, but so that you never have to make any decision out of fear.
Amen.
No decision of child rearing should be done in fear. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard me from the evil one. Say that one. Say, the Lord will establish me, and guard me from the evil one. Thanks, Lord, for establishing me and guarding me from the evil one. So this is where, you don't always do it this way, but this is where you need to realize what's happening when you confess scripture. It's supposed to bring you closer in relationship to the Lord. So you take a promise, you say it out loud, not just ritualistically, not just methodically or systematically, but you say it in order to get you closer to the one.
Amen.
So add in some thanks. Add in the fact, yes, you're quoting a truth from God, but turn it around and say, thank you, Lord, for this.
Amen.
Thanks, God, I got it. Thank you. Thank you for promising. Thank you. All of a sudden now you're realizing that it came from a person and not just from a mechanical system. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. I was just going to quote this, but maybe it's good. Let's see here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Start with verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 3, verse 2. And he sent Timothy. Paul was writing this, saying, we sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith.
Right.
Some translations don't say establish you, but he sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you. So just think of it. Establishing is part of the Christian life. You've felt when you weren't established, and now you see that maybe you're more established, rooted and grounded. You got a root system now that'll keep your tree up. Verse 13, skip to verse 13, or verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Some have put down holiness in the name of grace gives us freedom to do whatever you want. You can't put down holiness. Grace gives you the freedom to live holy. And holiness is not some arbitrary word. It's a benchmark. It's a character trait of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're living up to his benchmark.
Right.
But notice what it says here. May the Lord may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. So say that out loud. Say, the Lord, make me increase and abound in love to everybody. Go ahead and make me, Lord. I'm willing. May the Lord make you. May the Lord make you. May the Lord make me. May the Lord make me increase and abound in love. So you have to grow in love. So that, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. And this is where we start finding that the commands of God end up in this number one command, which is love. That if we can walk in love, if we can perfect love, if we can abound in love, then we are established blameless in holiness before God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So let's talk a little bit about establishing here. Let's read verse 1 Peter 5. Go 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And then we're going to go to Psalms 1. First Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Now, some people see the word suffering and they say, well, I sure have suffered a lot. I'm waiting on this one. But you have to recognize, first of all, in these days, in the apostle days, the biggest suffering that they described in the Bible was simply and solely persecution for righteousness' sake. They were so threatened everywhere because of the gospel. That was the number one form of suffering that they described in their writings. There's not many others that they did describe. Even Paul's whole list of all of his troubles were all persecution. All of his gospel endeavors, trying to travel, getting robbed, getting persecuted, getting beaten, getting rods, getting stripes, sunk, ship sunk a couple times. All of the list of his stuff was about gospel suffering. Okay, so we've done a whole lesson on Christian suffering is different than the world suffering.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Christian suffering is different than world suffering. Christian suffering has to do with because we are righteous, we will suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. So when you see the word suffer, it's not necessarily the common forms of suffering that humans encounter. Disease, tragedy, horse and buggy accident, stuff like that. But, you know, life brings its own forms. Relationships bring, friction brings trials and common tribulation. Jesus said we'd have plenty of tribulation in the world. It doesn't mean you have to die prematurely or get your arm chopped off. So there's limits because God's promises promise intervention so that we're safe. Yet we're all experiencing all sorts of life difficulties, right?
Right.
Okay, after you've suffered a while, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so part of life is that tribulation works patience. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So there is a result of tribulation. If you do it well, you'll be more patient. If you go through the stuff and you do it spiritually and you stay strong and stable, you'll end up better.
Hallelujah.
And not bitter.
Glory.
Every time you end up bitter, you didn't do it right. Every time you end up more wrong, you didn't do it well. So yes, tribulation will cause patience if you win, if you overcome, if you walk it out by faith, if you allow the Lord to perfect you through it and you do it in love, you'll come out on the end better.
Amen. Right. Amen. Good.
The goal would be to perfect and establish us and strengthen us and settle us. You know, everybody has great faith until a trial comes. Everybody has great faith after reading one page of the Bible. Man, my faith is great. But are you sure? You're never sure until the trial comes.
Right.
Then you have to prove it. Everybody can whip Mike Tyson until you get in the ring. Everybody thinks that they could be a better quarterback than some of these guys on the field until. Everybody thinks they can do it until it comes. Everybody can be an armchair quarterback. Brother Mike, he's a good one. We know what these players should be doing. We know what the coach should be doing too. I used to say, when my team is supposed to be good, but they're not, like right now, the Houston Texans are terrible, so I don't care. I mean, true Houston fans. Do we have any true Houston Texan fans in here? True Houston. And there's so few of you. Man, I don't know. All my sports examples, I know they fall flat half the time because nobody cares about sports. And true Houston fans, you know, we're rooting for the Texans to lose right now. We want them to play well, but lose. So we get the first draft pick, right? That's how true fans feel. But when my team's supposed to be good and it's not good, it's like I need a hotline to the coach. Like if I could get his cell phone number, I could tell him he keeps calling the same sequence of plays and they're not good enough. I know I'm exposing my ignorance, but that's how we feel at home. Why do you keep doing that? Stop doing that. For years, it was like, man, I need a phone line to the sideline over there. I don't know where I was. It always feels like we're strong in faith until Goliath comes. And then all of a sudden, blah, 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 blah. And you can't be that way. You got to be prepared. And so great faith is a result of great trials. I mean, Smith and Wigglesworth kind of said it that way. Great faith really, it doesn't happen until you've done the exercise. Great faith doesn't happen until you've lifted the weight. Great muscles don't really happen until you've gone through a season of starting small and getting big. I mean, everybody could raise the dead first time you read the scripture. But if you haven't healed, you know, the fly's wing, then how are you going to? Maybe you should try raising the dead mosquito before you attempt the person. So there is a growth that we're supposed to expect. I mean, you all got pets. You might as well practice on your pets. And if you can have compassion, then you can do miracles. Okay, so let's go here. Psalm 1. Now, most of you know this one, but this is, you know, kind of step one for strong, stable life. And that's really what we're looking for here for everybody is a strong, stable life. Nobody really cares how much you know if it's not working for you. Nobody really cares about your surface Christianity if you're so loose and frail and fragile that you can't really accomplish anything.
Tell it.
Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not or doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So these are some little sequence here of our attributes of people who are a tree. So the goal would be to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does that tree do? Well, other scripture tells us that the birds of the air can hide under it or can lodge in it. And really, you think of a big tree, it's to provide some shelter and strength for somebody that needs it. So you and I, the goal is so that we're strong, planted, never moved, bringing forth fruit of the Spirit, if you want to say that, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever I do will prosper. So that's our goal, be a tree.
Amen.
Be a tree. To be a tree, verse 1 and 2, you can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly.
Right.
So be careful about ungodly psychiatrists, psychologists, or business people even, or just life coaches. Life coach? Be careful about just that. Nor stands in the path of sinners. That would be, you know, you're not headed the same way as the sinners. You're not involved in sinners' life. If you're involved with sinners' lives, then you're not going to be very strong. You're going to be, number one, you'll be mad, or you'll be tempted, or you'll be peer pressured into sin, or you'll be so focused on them that you can't be strong in the Lord. So anyway, don't stand in the path of sinners. You can't hang out with sinners and be a strong Christian. If you're married to one, we'll pray God's grace on your life. We have instruction. If you're married to a sinner, you're not supposed to get divorced. You're supposed to handle it with grace and be very, very wise in all of your dealings with your ungodly spouse. So it's unfortunate that that's the case, but it happens many times, especially if two people got married unsaved, then one person gets saved. Now they're married to an unsaved person, and it feels very difficult in life. But you'll have grace, and that person will be sanctified by God, meaning they'll be in a place where God can get hold of them if you do it really well.
Amen.
So there are some instruction for those cases. But you can't put yourself by choice in a place to hang out with sinners. You'll have to disconnect from ungodly people to get strong. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. That's an interesting one. I'm sure there's many ways to look at it. Sit in the seat of the scornful, meaning you don't take part in mealy-mouth gossip about people. Another scripture says the mockers. You can't mock people, you can't mock government, you can't mock Christians, you can't mock preachers, you can't sit in the seat of the scornful, the bitter, the mockers who are just making fun of everything around them or everyone around them. Somehow we've got to tame our tongue to where we're not just spewing like the news channels. Doesn't take, you know, the smartest Christian to turn on the TV and see what's wrong in the world. It does take the strongest Christian not to have to spew it yourself. Except for socialism, and we can all talk bad about socialism. All right, so we see that those three things. Then the next one is verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So the delight would be in the word of God. This Old Testament law of the Lord, word of God. Your delight has to be in the word of God, and in the word do you meditate day and night. Then you'll be like a tree. So you're going to have to be a word person.
Amen.
All strong people who become trees are word people.
Amen.
You're anchored by the word of God. It's your delight. You have to love the word. That means you would... Anybody that delights in the word of God would have to be somebody that reads the Bible, listens to teaching and preaching, actually likes teaching and preaching, actually comes to church to hear teaching and preaching in person.
Amen.
And online or on television, but certainly in person.
Amen.
You have to like the word of God. You have to recognize when you're being fed good stuff and delight in that.
Amen.
You have to delight in the correction the word gives you. You have to delight in the instruction, the rebuke. You have to delight in the order that it brings to your life. You have to delight in the promises.
Good word.
I mean, like what do you delight in? Make a list. What do you really delight in on a weekly basis? The word ought to be right up there at the top.
Amen.
Well, I love the Lord. Do you love his word? Well, kind of. Do you love the Lord? Oh, I love the Lord. The Lord knows I love him. Do you read the Bible? Because if you don't love the Bible, you don't really love the Lord.
Amen.
If you don't love the Bible, if you don't love church, if you don't love hearing the word of God taught and preached, you don't love the Lord. And so you won't be a tree. And you can't trust all this rest of this good stuff about prospering and not withering. I didn't mean it to get so quiet in here. But another way to look at it is you need to replace all of your unhealthy emotions with the Word of God.
Amen.
And this is why we quote Scripture. We replace all of our stupidity and all of our wrong thinking, or we can say all of our flesh ways, we replace that with truth. That means I love the Word of God. If I stop my mouth from speaking evil or death, that means I'm loving the Word. James 1 says, be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only.
Amen.
Be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. So a hearer just comes to church, just reads the Bible, and they look like they know everything, but the way they talk proves they don't. The way they act proves they really, they don't have a clue. They're not strong in faith. They're not strengthened with all might. In the inner man, they're just loosey. L-O-O-S-E-Y. Loosey-goosey. They're just loose in life. They're flaky. They're not, they have an air of spirituality, but there's no strength. There's no roots. There's no tree. So it's not even safe to be around. So I'm sure none of you are that way. Just, that's what we're trying to avoid. We don't want to be just a puny little stick.
Amen.
So we got to delight in the Word of God. That would also mean, I would say, once you replace unhealthy emotion and worry with the Word, so that's how you handle worry. Some of you are too anxious, too worried about everything, and so you have to replace all that with the Word of God. Like all the time you spend worrying, you should have been quoting Scripture.
Amen.
It also means... So it means being carefree. Because if you take on Jesus, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. His harness. Being connected to Jesus, it makes things easy. He's easy. So it makes life, you take it easier. So you don't carry the strain of the world. You don't carry the strain of things that would take some of the joy and easiness away. Doesn't mean you become irresponsible. So we're not, you know, carefree to some. Carefree means you don't take responsibility. You just kind of float around. Don't have a good job. Don't have a real job. Always changing jobs. Could care less if you had a job. That would be careless.
Right.
You're not supposed to be like that. But carefree is a different story where I have cast my cares to the Lord. So therefore, I'm not wound so tightly. When you're wound tightly, it's proof that you're taking too much on. And if you're wound tightly, you're going to hurt people around you. So we can say this way, if you're too tightly wound, when you come unwound, people feel it. And that's one way that you know. Or people, in order to not make you come unwound, they're real careful about you. Like they walk on eggshells around so that you don't ever hurt them, and so you don't want to displease the one who's wound too tightly. So you're going to have evidence of a tree is that, hey, you're there. Everything's okay. Y'all come hang under me. The wisdom that's from above is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. First Thessalonians 5, I'll just quote this to you. So the first thing is these principles of Psalm 1 will keep you stable. Second is 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verse 21 says, prove all things or test all things. The New King James says test, prove, same word. Test or prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Or I would call it seek until you find. Make sure it's there. Like, how do you know it's over there? Well, go find it and then you'll know. Test it. If they said it's there, go test it. And this is where we start talking about God and hearing his voice and causing miracles. Prove it. Okay? If you want to be stable, if you want to be strong, you're going to have to prove what you believe. Now, you can't prove that heaven's real unless God gave you a vision to go there. So you got to believe some things by faith like that. And we're not talking about having to see it before you believe it, but we're talking about proving that faith works, that God answers.
Amen.
Proving that miracle working power is for us today. Not by saying, God, let me see a miracle so I will believe it. I just want to see a miracle. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you causing a miracle with your own prayer and your own faith. It's so important. Listen, it's so important. And this is why we major on the healing power of God. You think, you know, not everybody's sick. How come we got to talk about it all the time? One reason is this. Because if you can prove the healing power of God is real when you need it, it'll change your life. It'll change everything. Once you have confidence that God and his healing power is present for you when you need it, it'll change your approach to God in every other area of your life. It's the most important area of life. You got to live. And if you can prove that God is real and will answer what he said he promised, it will change you.
Amen.
It'll give you such confidence in God, nothing will move you. See, this is part of your deep root system. Once I've been healed by God, for sure, that's it, man.
That's right.
I'm stable.
That's it.
Every other promise is easier.
Right.
And it could be on other lines, like, you know, I needed a financial miracle and I prayed, I stood on the word, and then, wow. Something that you can connect to God for sure.
Right. Amen.
Healing is, a miracle of healing is an absolute for you personally. Now, if you saw a miracle, that's different. We're not talking about you seeing somebody else get a miracle. Those can help a little bit, but I don't like people wanting that so much. Well, I just want to, I never see a miracle. I don't ever see any. Stop that. I've never thought that in my life. Never since I've been in the kingdom have I thought, I want to see a miracle. I want to see it work. I've never thought that. You know what I've thought? I'm going to make it work. I'm going to cause it. I'm going to do it. You got to turn it around so that you're not just, you know, the tail. You need to be the causer of miracles first for your own life. Then all of a sudden, instantly what happens is you have intimacy with the Father. John G. Lake said this. Men and women of God who've experienced the power of God will say this and confirm this, that the glory of the healing miracle is not just that the person walked off pain-free. The glory of the miracle is that God used you to do it.
That's right.
That he actually answered the prayer and request of his servant.
Yes, that's it.
That's where the blessing is.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Why is that important? Because all of a sudden I'm more grounded. All of a sudden, I'm more confident. All of a sudden, I trust God deeper. All of a sudden, I've been brought closer to my Heavenly Father than ever before. It's important that you get some miracles in your life. You've heard me say many times, we all need monuments of miracle-working power that we can look back on. I was there when it happened, and I was in my right mind when it happened, and no devil can talk me out of what happened. I was there. I know I got delivered. I know I got healed. I know I heard God's voice. I remember hearing God's voice. It was not just voices in my head. And I remember the result after I obeyed God's voice. And all these different steps of faith that you took, we all need a history of those. So at any time of any uncertainty or any strong wind blowing in our life, we can say, nope, I'm still a tree. Planted by the river, nothing moves me, nothing blows me over. I've already proven it all true. I'm already close to my Father.
Amen.
He's still here for me. These things keep you stable. So I encourage you, if you've never felt the power of God, if you've never seen a physical miracle happen for you, pick something that's wrong and go get it fixed. Really, for yourself. Apply these truths. Quote the scripture. You know, you've heard me tell the story. It took me 3.5 hours quoting the scripture and I got healed. Yeah. And almost everywhere I go and I say, have you ever quoted a scripture for 3.5 hours just over a cold? No. Do it. Do it 4 hours. Do it 2 days in a row, nonstop. Fast for 3 days, quoting scripture only. Pursue God until you find him. Whatever it takes.
Hallelujah.
Do whatever it takes so you can get that first real miracle. It'll change you. It really will make you established. And there'll be more to it, but you got to prove all these things. We're not just waving flags and shouting and hollering about, you know, what's written. We're shouting and hollering about what's written and believing it and glory to God and dancing about it until it happens.
Amen.
The days need to be over where we're just cloud Christians. Just head in the cloud, don't even have a clue. Explain everything away without reality. You know, it's like, well, I have a headache. Lord, heal me of the headache. Take 2 aspirin. 30 minutes, the headache goes away. Glory to God, he took the headache away. That's a little flaky. You're ignoring the one key ingredient called Bayer aspirin. And it's just not right for Christians to be flaky like that. Don't ignore the obvious. That's not healthy for you, and it's ridiculous to other people. You can thank God for the aspirin, but let's not blame the miracle on the miracle working power of God when it was really just a little aspirin that came from a willow tree. Don't they come from willow tree? I think aspirin comes from willow tree. Anyway. Thank God for the willow tree. I'm right, huh? He said, I'm right. He said, I'm right. Praise the Lord. I was thinking that. We read last week that healing is the children's bread. Getting healed by God when you need it proves his faithfulness to feed you. Children get to eat. They have great confidence that mom and dad are going to feed them. I mean, great, great, great confidence that mom and dad are going to feed them because mom and dad always feed them. We need great, great confidence that that we can be healed and delivered because that's the children's bread. That's what I get to eat from my father every day if I need it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. So a third way to get grounded, rooted, established is commit. Commit. Some people have commitment phobia. In this day and age, it's pretty big. But commit based on revelation knowledge. So we're not just trying to make yourself commit more to something, but commit based on what you believe to be right. Like, if, let's just say, okay, I know I'm supposed to give to God. Commit to tithing. Commit to consistent, you know, 10% plus type living. Don't just dabble. Don't just worry that you're not. Just commit. Or commit to walk in love, or commit to being a soul winner and trying to share your... Commit to the Lord. He said that no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Commit to the things of God. Commit to the family of God and stop looking back at the world. What am I missing? What are all my old friends doing? Well, you're not yet fit for the kingdom. That's what Jesus said that. They just wanted to go bury their father and say something to their family and go hang out with their wife that they just married. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to commit and not look back. Wow. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're going to plow the field all goofed up. First Kings 19 talks about Elisha, who was supposed to follow Elijah. And he had said, hey, I want to get the mantle. Can I have a double portion of your anointing? And Elijah said, well, if you can see me go up to heaven, you can have it. And then Elisha said, can I go back and tell my family bye? And Elisha said this really kind of facetious statement. He said, what is that to me? So Elisha does it. He goes back to his family, but this is what he does. He took his yoke of oxen. He went back home, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became a servant. Elijah burned up his plow and cooked his oxen. He destroyed his natural means of livelihood because he was starting a new path.
Wow.
Pretty amazing. That's commitment.
Yeah.
I remember when Joni left to go in the ministry, we made the decision about her CPA license. Should I let this go or not? You know, this is a lot of work year after year, getting renewed and all. I mean, lots of money, lots of effort, lots of, you know, history in this. Do I let this go? And it was just very clear to us, yep, that's it. You're never gonna need it again. Burnt the plow and moved on. So you're gonna have to commit, not necessarily for that type of thing, but for other things in your life. Somehow commit to the Lord and don't look back.
Amen.
And then I'll just throw this one in before we go. Number four, to be stable or established, be wary of hyper-spirituality. I already kind of mentioned that, but stuff that doesn't bring results, be careful or you won't be stable. You'll have to be a word person. You'll have to commit to this word of God. Be deep-rooted in the word of God, grounded in this word. As spiritual as we can be, let's make sure the word keeps us on the ground. Too many people have lived too long up in the clouds with, you know, far-fetched visions and dreams that are very hard to understand. You know, we don't need 18 pages of vision that you saw. After about three lines, that's about it.
Amen.
Especially when it's very confusing with no summation, no teaching point, no revelation, no true prediction, just a bunch of stuff that nobody's ever going to be able to prove. That's just flaky. So you can't live off signs and visions and dreams. You live off the word of God. Signs and visions and dreams are not supposed to direct you or move you somewhere, do something. They're supposed to just let you know that makes sense. They confirm what's coming. They confirm what's happening or what's coming more so than direct and command and tell. You need to hear the voice of the Spirit on being directed and commanded. And prayer. Sometimes signs alert you that you're supposed to pray, but then the leading to pray comes from your spirit. So being spirit-led rather than vision-led. There's probably some exception there with prediction and prophecy maybe, but all of those things can't be what you major on.
Amen.
You and I have to major on the Word of God. We know that angels are present. We know that angels minister for us and help us. And we know that right here there's so many angels that it'd probably boggle our minds. There's at least one per person. Who knows exactly? But they're here because the Bible says that they're ministering spirits sent to minister for those who are heirs of salvation.
Right.
Not minister to us, but really just minister for us and help us in the gospel ministry. But we don't worship angels.
Right.
We don't get too into angels.
Right.
And, you know, we just have to be careful not to be dreamers. The Bible warns us about being dreamers, worshiper of angels. So we can't live in the clouds. That's one way that I look at it is we don't live up in the clouds where nothing is tangible. It just creates a really strange Christianity that people can't follow. Praise the Lord. There's more things that would make you stable, but I just said those four. Amen?
Amen.
Is everybody feeling established?
Yes.
If you don't feel established or strong, pick a couple scriptures and get strong by the end of the week. So all it takes is pick a couple scriptures and go get more anchored than you are. Put one more root down. You ever seen an oak tree topple over? It's amazing that they would. Usually they don't, but in hurricanes when the ground's real wet and all that, they'll topple over and you'll see all these roots. We don't want to be toppled. So we need a few that don't come up.
Amen.
You're not supposed to be toppled over. So the storms of life aren't supposed to topple us over. We need to be stable no matter what's happening in this life. And that would mean not being moved by bad news of this world.
Amen.
There's bad news in every country, every day. Bad news in every country, every day, except Sweden. I'm sure they're perfect. No, we have some Swedish friends that it ain't perfect.
Right.
Isn't it? Wasn't it Sweden? Their economy's tanked because they won't let them have the Germany shut off the oil. They won't take any oil from Germany, and they started getting it from Russia, and now they can't get any oil. Anyway, every country's got issues. Every day. So there's no reason to even be worried about it. How many of you worried about your country? Stop worrying about your country. Do your diligence, do what you can, but don't be worried about it. We're here. Christians are still here. Well, this country's going to pot. No, it won't go to pot. Whatever that means, it won't go to pot. It already had. No, it hasn't. Christians are here. God's taking good care of us. We still got jobs. We're still eating. A lot. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. The kingdom of God's growing. The churches are growing. The country is still run by heathens. It's the ruler of the world is running every country. The ruler of the world is involved in every government. That's why all governments have corruption, even the best. All governments have corruption, even the best governments. Because Satan is the ruler of the world. He's the ruler of the world system, and he's got entry into every unsaved person's heart. And there's unsaved people in every government everywhere. So just be okay that, you know, we're doing our thing here. God's taking good care of us. Amen. We've been very ungrateful that he is still taking care of us, even in the past 40 years, with different governments coming through the United States. Different houses of Congress, different judicial branch, different executive branch. It's been changing and fluctuating, and we think, oh, it's going to be wonderful. No, it's not so wonderful. No, wonderful. No, it's so wonderful. Wonderful. No, it's so wonderful. It's up and down, up and down, up and down. Every 4 years, every 8 years, don't be moved by that. Sure, wise people and Christians are the wisest. We have our way. We know what's right, what's wrong, what's better, what's best. We know. We can make wise decisions and vote right. And if we're called into there, we do our best. We could do better if we were in there. If Christians with wisdom and Holy Ghost can be in the White House or in the government, sure, the nation would be better. But unfortunately, we have freedom here and people can vote. And so when there's more heathen than there are Christians, heathen vote their own in. The only way to make any change is to make more Christians in the country than there are heathen. Once you get about 75% sold out Christians in the country, we could have real confidence that the government's going to reflect it. Because this is a government by the people, for the people. So when you have 51% heathen, the government's going to reflect that. If Christians want to affect this nation, it's by making more Christians, real ones, that know the Bible. That follow the word of God more than their own emotions. Right. So there's lots to this, but the secret is people. Praise the Lord. My point is, everything's okay. Come on, if you can't determine that right now, in your heart, in your life, with God, everything's fine. If you can't establish that, you won't be a tree. We got to decide, you know what? Everything's all right. I'm all right. The kingdom's all right. The church is all right. As long as the churches of Jesus Christ are growing, we're doing our thing. As long as you got food on the table and the church is growing, we're doing our thing. As long as God's protecting us from the evil one, we're doing our thing. All right, praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.